All right, so Daniel, chapter 4, this is the last section from verses 19 to 37, titled, Pride Goes Before Destruction and a Haughty Spirit Before Fall. In this fourth chapter of Daniel, we learn of this second dream, the parallels with the first dream in chapter 2. Both dreams represent Nebuchadnezzar, as we've gone over, the statue in the first dream, and then the tree of great height in the second dream. And then the all golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar made in chapter 3 is based on the dream of the statue in the second chapter. The dream is one principle, and the dream is one, and both of these dreams are demonstrating what is within every human being. That's as simply as you can put it. There are progressive steps that need to be taken in order to bring us to see the beast on the throne of our own hearts. And the Lord uses these dreams and the resultant effect of them in Nebuchadnezzar's life to teach us something about ourselves. It's always that. That's what the Lord is. And that's how we're blessed. And the more I listen to any commentary about prophecy or end time events, you'll never, very seldomly, I can't remember ever seeing someone saying, well, that's talking about me, but there's an inward application. And that's the blessing that God's given us to really see how these things apply inwardly. And of course, here are the verses that tell us that in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 18 and 19, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. And I put in those key verses there that talk about all of the beasts on the shadow of the statue, rather. And of course, the corresponding chapter that talks about what those empires represent. So Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are key. That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying, you will die. And that's the beastly condition that God, the marred in the hand of the potter condition that we know of. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations. They themselves are beasts, the nations within us, before thee, little by little and little. Before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So that's the progressive judgment of the land, which represents our bodies. And the Lord does things in that sequence so that we know it's Him. He's the one who's initiating everything so that we're given increase and power over those powers and principalities, and we're not becoming proud and thinking that we're doing it. And we even have that stage where we have to stop glorying in the things which God does through us. And that's an ongoing is, was, and will be dying daily struggle that the Lord gives us. But he's operating all of that. He's causing all of that. 1 Peter 1:12, which we know well, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue being hit on the feet with a stone inwardly represents the beginning of judgment in the life of God's elect. For instance, Paul being struck down, of course, on the road to Damascus, a process of judgment expressed by 3 days. He was blind for 3 days, and three we know is the number for the process of judgment. Acts 9, verses 8 to 9. Where all those empires are judged as a result of Christ and his Christ coming into our lives to hit this statue on its feet that stands on a faulty carnal foundation as opposed to the only true foundation, Jesus Christ. After this happens, the kingdom of God flourishes in our heavens and fills all the earth within us as first fruits. We also make an idol of gold unto ourselves, which represents the statue of chapter 2, or the beast being healed of its deadly wound of Revelation 13, verse 12. That's that glorying in those things which God does through us. We see a work happening, but we can't fully let go of the fact that God's sovereign and working all things according to the counsel of his will. We still are not there yet. At the first, when we come into an awareness of our own sinfulness as a result of our feet being hit by the stone on our feet, the beasts of the field do increase upon us. And like Israel fleeing from Egypt, our sinful nature is in hot pursuit of us, like the armies of Pharaoh's day, wanting to put us back into bondage. The dispensational view of these statues tell the same story when applied to the unconverted world, that the elect will begin to judge when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So that's the full circle. We're judged first, and we are given dominion over those nations so that we can rule them outwardly. Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The rock is Christ, of course, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say, of course, but that's the very verse that Satan has manipulated to deceive the nations and the Catholic Church in particular to believe that Peter is what the church was built upon as opposed to Christ. Daniel 2, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ today. After that statue is knocked down, that's like the potter, you know, the marred piece of clay in the potter's hand. Then he makes it anew. He makes something new. And this, of course, is what the new creation is. That is what fills our whole earth today within us, the new creation. As all the nations within us are judged, so that the elect in turn will be prepared to judge all the nations of the world in the future. The interpretation of the second dream in chapter 4, this is the second dream about the tree, reveals to us what must happen to Nebuchadnezzar and each of us to have a statue of gold destroyed in our heavens. We are told this of the judgment that comes upon Nebuchadnezzar. Seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. The seven times passing over thee represents the seven last plagues that must be poured out or passed over us in order to enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. God causes those seven times passing over us to destroy our old man and bring us to be convinced that we are his future rulers who now know, till thou know, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And I have a little subsection there for you see your calling, brethren, and that's what God has called us unto, to recognize that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of the men and gives it to whomsoever he will. God has promised we will inherit the kingdom. as a result of going through the afflictions, persecutions, tribulation, and suffering of this life. What was that one? Is that where Peter says in Matthew 19:29? No, this is where Christ answers him, but Peter's saying, well, look, we've done all these things to follow you. Why, what, and why for? You know, why did we go through all this? And Christ doesn't turn him away and say, you know, it was a meaningful question. It was obviously a cause question for our sakes. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my namesake, for his word, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life, aeonian life. Where did they get to? Yeah. So we'll inherit his kingdom as a result of going through the afflictions, persecutions, tribulation, and suffering in this life, conditions that are symbolized by those seven times passing over the seven last plagues. And it is his good pleasure to give us that kingdom. So God won't fail in administering to us the judgments that we must go through. And that's what he wants us to always remember. He will finish that process within us as first fruits. And that's a glorious thing that the world will look back and one day comprehend why he did things the way that he did them. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 6, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So he makes us accepted as he works in our heavens, and he gives us the victory to pull down the strongholds in our life and chastens and scourges every son that he receives, which is how those things are pulled down. And then he restores us and he builds us up. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Ephesians 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Matthew 19:29, we read that, and Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then finally, Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And we enter into it by the faith of Christ, and that's what we're being told there. So we can expect that and know that our Lord is faithful, and this upsets. He wants us to see our calling, understand the certainty of his mercy and love in the midst of it. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name, our first verse, was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Nebuchadnezzar represents the carnal first man, Adam, and when we, Daniel, begin to interpret the dreams he has, we are troubled and astonished, because we know that there is judgment involved in this interpretation, which happens when we fall into the hands of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, our old man, says, don't let the dream bother you. Let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Nebuchadnezzar is not troubled because he does not realize what is going to come upon him at this stage. And even with the dream interpreted, it does not change him, but rather witnesses against him at first. The dream should bother us greatly and move us to have a godly fear. However, Nebuchadnezzar has no such godly fear, which is the problem. Just a dream that needs interpreting from God at this state, and the intent of the dream will not be understood until he goes through God's wrath, which will come in the form of his having his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. That's when the dream becomes real and he understands. And there's that word astani, just to wonder, to be astonished. And this is what the correlation is in Hebrews 10, verse 31 to 33. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And Luke 12, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The king spake, in other words, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That's the bride that's coming before the fall. Being astonished for 1 hour is a symbol of the day of the Lord, that 1 hour. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him, which is what this event in Nebuchadnezzar's life typifies for us. Daniel is troubled because he has been shown that there will be enemies that are going to come up against the king. Belshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Those enemies of Nebuchadnezzar represent his own iniquities that are going to chasten and scourge him, symbolized by both the cutting down of the tree of great height that represents Nebuchadnezzar, his pride, of course, and then having his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Jeremiah 2, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. Verses 20 to 23, the tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached, now he's starting to interpret the dream, unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. It is you, O king, you are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him, which are verses repeated from earlier on. Before we are judged of the Lord, he witnesses against us and shows us who we are, and then sends an angel of God that represents the body of Christ, who has the power to hew down the tree, the second dream, and the empires within us, typified by the statue in the first dream. Revelation 3, verse 17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, which is what God always wants us to see our condition as, our continual need to be clothed, to be fed, to die daily, and to not trust in ourselves. You are my battle axe. This is what cuts down the tree. And weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, all of those beasts that are on that statue, And with thee will I destroy kingdoms. With thee will I destroy kingdoms. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar is being counseled by Daniel, and all of these words, I won't read them again. Well, I will. Whose leaves are fair, the fruit, the meat, all of the conditions that are being talked about, under which the beasts of the field dwell. They're thriving, and upon whose branches the fowls of the air had their habitation. He was telling him, that's you. You are grown and become strong, and your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So it's the intellect too he's talking about. So it's not just the physical, everything's there. Or at least is all summed up by saying, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the part that's reaching up to heaven, the poor, the blind, and the naked. And that's what God does to us. He blinds us. And he says, blessed, you know, because you say you see, your sins remain. The solution to overcoming this high-minded spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is to bring judgment upon him, which is what is going to happen as described with these verses. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. And of course, that's that battle axe that's going to hew down the tree, God working in the lives of his elect. The watcher in the king's life is Daniel, who by God's grace has been faithful to stand on the word of God and interpret the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, revealing in type and shadow these verses that must occur, also occur, in order for us to be brought unto repentance. And in this parable, for his own or our high-mindedness. The same verse, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with hyssop, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that's what's happening with that hewing down, of course, but we'll learn as we go on the mercy of God to restore, to build us up. We all, every son has to go through that. And that's humbling, but the bride of Christ will intimately understand that chastening of our Father and be able to restore the world and build the world up and chasten the world as is needed to be his axe, to be the instrument that he uses to cut down the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, everything, all in the decent order that God would have it be done. The progression of judgment is also shown in the king's life as the wood, hay, and stubble are gotten out of the way in type and shadow with the hewing down of the tree. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. But there's more judgment to come for Nebuchadnezzar. The roots and the stump that has the iron band and copper band must also be destroyed in order for Nebuchadnezzar to go on to perfection on the third day in type and shadow, which would be the gold, silver, and precious stones, which only occurs after the king has his portion with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. So for the elect, that's happening today. For Nebuchadnezzar, who typifies the world, that will happen in the lake of fire. But there's still a process of judgment. We say judgment is upon the church, and it is. Judgment begins on us. That kind of judgment that finishes the work that God has started within us on the third day. But the world has to go through that process in the second resurrection. To put this story in other terms, let's consider all the wealthy and powerful people of the world throughout history whose lives have had dominion to the end of the earth. Just like the rulers of all the empires that make up the statue of Daniel in his first dream, the way that Daniel interacts with Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates the humility that must be formed within the body of Christ, and the firmness to not shun to declare the whole counsel of God's will to all the world during the reign of the saints and in the lake of fire, great white throne judgment. God is preparing his people to do just that today. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Acts 20, verses 26 to 28. For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So this is our training ground, in other words, and we're blessed to be able to be given that discernment and have safety within a multitude of counselors and all the things that God has blessed us to see. Verses 24 and 25, this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So he rules in the kingdom of men. He's sovereign, in other words, and he ordains and sets things up as he has determined. These verses in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 6, best describe what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar with the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. We, like Nebuchadnezzar, go into Babylon by being driven away from the world. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. We think we've come out of the world when in reality we are still abiding with the beast of the field. It is the decree of God that is dragging us to Christ so that our dwelling place will be with the churches of Babylon, where they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. This eating of grass and being wet with the dew of heaven represents the word of God, but it is not the strong meat of God's word. Nevertheless, this stage is critical, and we must go through it, and Lord willing, get beyond it if he permits. The only thing that can free us from being a bondservant to the schoolmaster is the seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar going through this chastening process is a type of the kingdoms of the world, all the empires on the statue that will one day be purified in the lake of fire called the Great White Throne Judgment. So here's what was the reference to this. If you go up a bit, these verses describe what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar when he talks about the decree. But I say to that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, saying, crying, Abba, Father. In the Hebrews 6, 3, of course, and this we will do if God permit. Verses 26 and 27, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the trees, the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, because he's going to go through a process. After that, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule, But he's got to go through that process. This is like that section in Ezekiel with auto study, how digging through that wall, going through that process, being cast out of the garden, and then going through this process. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And there are many ways to read that, but God willing, he's saying, if in type and shadow, you may be saved as a first fruit, but he's not. He doesn't represent. But we never, and I've made this point before, we never, ever will not encourage anybody at any time to not do the right thing during the thousand-year reigns. We know no one's going to be converted, but we're telling people to strive for the better resurrection, just like in Hebrews. We never lose sight of that. God's called us to set the bar high, and however much is attained, that's of the Lord too. And that's what he calls us to set that mark very high. The mark of the prize of the high calling should be reflected in how we deal with the world at every stage. Daniel further confirms that this eating of grass and being wet with the dew of heaven represents the word of God. However, it is not the strong meat of God's word, and that is because the churches of Babylon have not been given to go beyond Hebrews 6:3, symbolized by the band of iron and brass and the stump of the tree roots being left. The whole stay of bread and water is not being received with a beastly heart that wraps God's word around the idol of our carnal hearts, and therefore it is taken away. It's not that it isn't the word of God. It's there, but it can't be received. So there is dew, and there is the evidence of the word, but it's not being received. It's spiritually discerned. Unless we are crushed under the stone, which is symbolized by the process of till seven times pass over him, we would remain a napios and not a mature son of God, a huios, who has been blessed to go unto maturity in this life, not hiding our talent in the earth. The stone falling on us of Matthew 21:44 is what destroys the stump of the tree roots, leaving us with the mind of Christ that does not boast against the spiritual root and vine, Jesus Christ, who is doing the work within the body of Christ. And that's the whole point. If we're judged, it's for that reason. If we're chastened, it's for that reason. So we can tell the world what Joseph told his brothers. God was running the show. You did it, but God caused it. That's the point. And God worked it so that many would be saved. It was all for the salvation of all mankind, as we know. Another way to look at this is that during the reign of the saints, and I mentioned this earlier, we will always be provoking people unto love and good works, regardless of the fact that we know there will be no conversion, which is another reason Daniel says these words, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Romans 11, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. The churches of this world are commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, and it is by God's decree that it must be that way for now. Daniel, all in type and shadow language, goes on to point to how the king can become a mature son of God with these words. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The command to leave the stump of the tree roots is needful and necessary in order for thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. It always comes back to the sin of iniquity, which is self-righteousness that, when it is burned out of us, will produce the works within us that will give us Christ's peace, a lengthening of thy tranquility, in knowing that these are his works within us that we have worked out in fear and trembling by his power. Daniel's type and shadow counsel will be accepted unto those who are accepted in Christ, of which counsel Nebuchadnezzar is only hearing at this point, demonstrating that he is not a disciple indeed in type. The fruit of our life as a result of Christ abiding in us is captured with the statement, showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The fruit of pure religion will have us visiting the fatherless and widow, and their affliction, the fatherless and widow representing the body of Christ, whose assembling we don't forsake, being careful to maintain good works. Maybe that it may be lengthening our days, as it says, of thy tranquility. Jesus then said, John 8, verses 31, 32, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Titus 3, verse 8, faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently, to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verses 28 to 32, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as ox, and seven times shall pass over thee, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar and set the stage for the destruction of his foundation, which is why it was at the end of 12 months, which is a number for foundations, either positive or negative. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. While walking in his own palace with the beast on the throne of his heart, the king spoke these words, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? This is the iniquity that has manifested the pride of life in full bloom, which is now going to be judged of God. Nebuchadnezzar cannot acknowledge God's sovereignty. And so instead of saying, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He says, I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. In Psalms 127, verse 1, God does a quick work in the lives of those that he's working. And so it is worded this way to remind us of this truth. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. And Luke 19, verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. And of course, he's answering him according to the idol of his heart. And that's what God would do. And we pray that he won't, that we'll be blessed to kiss the Son and really recognize his sovereignty and the mercy that he's extended to us today, of course, in advance of all of the world. Proverbs 16, verse 4 and 5, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. In our own lives, everyone that is proud in heart, an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God has hardened the king's heart and caused him to err. No one else. It's all God. Isaiah 63, verse 17. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. This is the decree of the Lord through the watchers who represent the elect. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And so not only has this decree gone forth for the elect in this age, in our own hearts and minds, but it will also go out to all men in time, who will each in their own order come to the knowledge of the truth of God's plan of salvation, which requires that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, which is only possible through Christ. And that's the seven times shall pass over thee. So that's the blessing of being judged now, so that we can see God's plan advance and go forward and put an end to, as it says, every tear will be wiped away, but there has to be a structure and there has to be a kingdom in place for that to happen. Daniel 4, verses 33 and 34, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were like grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The events we are reading now regarding the king's life being driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws, parallel with the prodigal son who is brought to his senses only after he has been brought very low. This eagle is the negative one that is bound to the earth and not soaring in the heavens as John represents in his Gospels. And Nebuchadnezzar's nails are like birds, again connecting him to an unkempt beast that eats and forages things in the earth with his overemphasized beastly condition. And I just heard something today about eagles. They won't fight a snake on the ground. So the guy was making the point that an eagle won't fight because the snake will likely win most of those battles. But what the eagle does is he lifts it up and he takes it in the air and that way the snake cannot lunge. So the point he was making, and it's a good point, that we go before our Father, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrest in the terrestrial. We bring our prayers before God and we tear down and we bring what it is that we're being tormented with before the Father. Whatever he allows the devil to torment us with, we can bring it before Christ. And of course, we are more than conquerors through him. So I like that analogy. Luke 15, verses 17 to 20. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, he came to his father, but while he was yet far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. How beautiful. Nebuchadnezzar's experience is typical of what every man will experience. The details will be different for each person, whose stripes will be as many or as few as God has predestined. That's such an important statement, because we won't be proud or looking down our nose at anybody if we really believe that. And we do, we believe it. However, the end result will be the same as they were for Nebuchadnezzar, who declared the end result of his chastening from God with these words that acknowledge his might and power, as he blessed and honored him that lives forever. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. That's all of the world. He's talking about all of humanity. If we remember the statue and the tree, that's us, and it includes us. and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. This acknowledgement of God's greatness is a far cry from the earlier verses, where Nebuchadnezzar has not yet even rightly identified God working in Daniel's life and refers to Daniel's God as the holy gods. The statement from generation to generation reminds us that we are all the beasts being spoken of here in this story, and that it is those who are judged first who will come to their senses after they identify with all the beasts of the field as the generation who is guilty of all of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. That the blood of the prophets, all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Verses 35 and 36. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is Nebuchadnezzar. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doeth thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. This is the restoration now that God gives us. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. If God is working with us in this age, what we will learn after we have been humbled in our flesh is that all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing, and he does nothing according to his will in the army of heaven. And he doeth according to his will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Ephesians 1:11 sums that up. In whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and none shuts, and that shuts and none opens. It is at this same time that we are humbled and brought to our senses by God's chastening that we are told, at the same time, my reason return unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness return unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. In other words, God will restore that which he takes away if we are granted to endure his chastening. And when we are converted through that experience, we will be able to save ourselves and those who hear us, both in this life and in that which is to come. And counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to thy teachings. Continue in these things, like Christ said, if you continue, you will be disciples indeed. For in doing this, thou shalt save both yourself and them that hear you. And that's a wonderful thought, because everyone will hear, one day the world will hear Christ through the church. The manifest knowledge will be made known through the church. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar clearly identifies the King of heaven who he is now praising, extolling, and giving honor unto, acknowledging him with these words, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. These words typify for us the end result of the elect's own sojourn in this life, where we've been given to lose our life by having the pride of life burnt out of us, as was the case with Nebuchadnezzar in type and shadow manner, who states of God, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Of course, the time frame for us is, for him, is in the lake of fire. Revelation 4, verses 9 to 11. And when the kingdom, when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, to him that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him that sit on the throne and shall worship him that lives forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you did create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. It's also interesting to note that there are a couple of other mentions of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5, but that's it. The new king has come on the scene, whose name is Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who, unlike his father, did not learn from his idolatrous ways and ends up being slain. Lord willing, we will look at that next week. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.